Let's just have a wee word of prayer now as we... Please look at verse 49. It says, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbid him, because he followed not with us. Now John was going to learn a lesson here. He saw somebody else, and he rebuked him. He had actually seemed to have caught the spirit that Elijah had for a while, when he thought, I am left. The Lord had to remind him, hold on a minute, Elijah, there's yet 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I'm a Free Presbyterian by conviction. And if I wasn't, I would go somewhere else. And that is why, with all of the difficulties and all of the weaknesses and all of the problems that we do have as a denomination, we're far from perfect. That is why I still love the Free Presbyterian denomination. Because when I look at it and look at the Bible, I am a Free Presbyterian by conviction. And I do believe that the Lord has given us, the Free Presbyterian Church, a work to do. But I would be very, very mistaken if I thought that the Lord had only provided a Free Presbyterian Church on this earth and that's all there was. That was brought very, very much to our attention, even whenever we heard about the history of Nepal, the work there and how things have gone there, that these people for themselves had looked out the Bible and they'd found a Presbyterian government and with elders and deacons and so on, and they were seeking to adhere to that and to try to get a work to go on when they come into contact with Free Presbyterians, and they chose under God to join and to become Free Presbyterians. But before that they weren't, and there are many others in the world that are seeking to serve the Lord to the best of their ability. They are outside the camp of apostasy and they are doing what they can for the Lord. And who am I to be harsh on them? See what John was doing here. He said, we forbade him because he followeth not with us. It's in a situation fairly recently. There's a person there who I would have agreed with a lot of things they said. That's all I'm going to say. There's another person quite nearly beside me, and they, while there would be some things that with them I certainly wouldn't agree, they'd be a very gracious individual, and we believe that they would know how to truth in love, a truth lovingly. And while the other person, we agreed with a lot of what they said, they seemed to be very harsh for no reason. Without a reason. And for that reason, I would not be found backing them up. John needed to be spoken to about this. And he needed to realize that while it is one thing to take your stand, it is another thing to go out and to be hurtful and to be harsh without a good reason. Someone once said, and they said this regarding the Free Presbyterian Church, we should be glad that God is willing to use us with all our sins and shortcomings. That's a good way to leave it, to look at it in that way. Now, of course, we're not saying here that we condone the movement of apostasy, the ecumenical movement. Of course we don't. But there are others who are outside the camp and they're standing for the Lord. And certainly, if anything, we would want to be praying for them. Notice also concerning John, and John was known as the Apostle of Love. Notice verse 54 here, that he comes across as a man who is willing to be ruthless. Verse 54, we read this verse just recently. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, these were people who were Samaritans, if you look at verse 52 there. It was good that he had zeal and good that he was concerned for the Lord and all of that, but he'd reached boiling point now. And this was something that definitely needed to be changed with him. So the first thing you notice there when we look at John, and we're thinking here of our title, Truthing Lovingly and Obeying, and that was something that John learned how to do. But first of all, he had difficulties. I'll just mention them again. He had an unhealthy competitiveness. Instead of just contenting himself and saying, well, the Lord has given me this to do and somebody else is doing 4 times as much or 10 times as much. Well, that's what the Lord has given them to do. He had to learn that. But he also had to learn that harshness out of place was wrong. The Lord was teaching him that. And he had to also learn that he had to cultivate a more loving, gracious spirit. And he was able to do that. And I want to move on here at this point and say that John was not only a man who had difficulties, but this was very, very important. There was a willingness with John to learn and to change. A willingness with John to learn and to change. Of course, the Lord Jesus, he taught by example. And he brought here a little child. We've seen that there. And in the verses here that detail what the Lord has to say about this child and so on, you will see that really he is exhorting them to be humble. He's showing them in other parts, let him that is the greatest among you be servant of all. You see, John did love the Lord. And that was the key. He loved the Lord, and therefore there was this willingness to learn, to listen, and to learn, and to change where change was needed. Now, naturally, we don't like people coming along to us and saying, listen, you're not right in doing that. You need to change. And sometimes if a person just wants to be a dictator, you just let them go there. Let them rant away. But if the person comes along and or saying to you, maybe your friend says to you, I don't think you're right in that. Would you consider having a look at it and measure it up with the word and see maybe you'd want to make some sort of changes there. If someone speaks to you like that, then that is a different story. It's good. It's good for me to take a step back and to listen and to be willing to learn and, if necessary, to be willing to change. And here we have an individual. He was very human. He was just like us. But he obviously had a way to go before he had been to that point where he was able to truth and love. And that is where the evangelical church would want to be. Both things are very, very important indeed. And you will find that when you read through the Gospels, very often the Lord, he taught the 12. He had them with him. Sometimes there were just four of them there. On other occasions there were three. But on some occasions there was one. Good to be out in God's house among God's people. And God can speak to our heart there. But it's good to meet with the Lord alone. And ask the Lord when we go into our closet, Lord, if there's anything that needs to be changed, show me and give me the grace to change it. I'm trying to think of a wee saying here. I think it is, Lord, give me the courage to change the things I can. Give me the courage to change the things that need changing. Give me the grace to accept the things that I can't change, and give me the wisdom to know the difference. John was a man who sought to know the difference. I would like you to turn with me just now, please, to James chapter 4. Turn over there, please. James chapter 4. Verse 7. It says there, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. Now, just leaving your Bible open there, do you remember that in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul speaks about standing in the Lord, and it's in relation to the whole armour of God, being able to stand and having done all to stand. And there were particular requirements to be met before anyone could expect the results that could come to them. They were to have on the whole armour of God. There was no question about that. And that involved some things. It involved obeying the Lord. Of course, some of you would know that the word obedience comes from the same root word that James uses here when he says submit. It really means place yourself under order. Place yourself under the orders of God. In other words, it's something then which is very instructive for us. Because you and I, just as the people here that James was writing to, we have to place ourselves under the orders of the Lord. Now, we could go through the Bible and show you, for instance, in Colossians chapter 3 and 18, wives to be submissive to their husbands. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say you have to be mistreated by your husband, or you have to be a slave, or you've been treated as a second-class citizen. Of course it doesn't. But as Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife, the head of the home. And that's what the Bible says, that word submit, and you do it as unto the Lord. Over there in 1 Peter, I put a wee note here in this one, 1 Peter chapter 2, is to do with business life, really. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, Be subject to your masters with all fear. Well, people today are not looked upon as servants, but you may be an employee. And it seems that more and more across the whole country that there is this notion that if we can sort of shirk and get away and not do what we're supposed to be doing, and then if we sprain our ankle, we can, with all the might and power that we can muster up, try to claim as much as we can off our employer. And there's no real work ethos as far as an awful lot of people are concerned. But the message here is, servants, be subject to your masters. That's not to say that the employer has to mistreat or shortchange the employee. Of course not. Sometimes you'll have heard people giving their testimony here, and they will have said that in their place of work, they sought to do the very best they can and to leave a good testimony among those that they work with. And that again regards this submission. Very, very important. You see, overall, if God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be this submissive attitude and there will be this thought in our minds that everything we do, we'll want to do it as unto the Lord. Whether it is regarding our family or regarding our work or regarding the work of the Lord, whatever it is. But did you notice there that whenever James is speaking here about submit yourselves unto God, he also says there to resist the devil. When it says there to resist the devil, it's actually in the original a military term that it means take your stand against the devil. That's going to mean effort. It's going to mean determination on our part. It's going to mean, of course, submissiveness to the Lord, first of all. Because as you look at the passage very carefully, you'll see here that if there's no submitting to the Lord, then there's very little likelihood of any victory regarding the devil. Please read what it says there in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? You see, it's knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It says, resist steadfast in the faith. We're walking about and we're not living and trying to live in obedience to God's word. Then when the devil comes along, he can have a free hand in many respects. And things can get out of control and we can lose our way. And if we're not very careful, we can become totally separated from what God's word teaches altogether. You have probably heard, as I have during this past day or so, that some branches of Christianity, and I can't judge them, they have given their, even though it seems they seem to put it across as cautious support, they have given their support to this latest ruling in England regarding marriage. Absolutely abominable. Totally against God's word. And whether the people are converted or not, I don't know. But I know this. If we're not submissive, then we'll not be able to resist the devil. And the devil can get in. One thing that he's an expert at is twisting God's word. He did it with Eve. Hath God said? He's doing it today. Getting people to question the word of God and question taking it literally and applying it to everyday life. You see, John here was a man and he had a great willingness to learn and to change. And it's good for us, it's good for me, I'll use myself as an example, to come to the word and say, Lord, show us anything that needs to be changed. Show us something that needs to be changed and give us the grace to change it. But I want you to notice finally here regarding John, not only did he notice it, did he learn, and was he willing to learn and willing to change, John was someone who displayed truthing lovingly. Turn with me please to the book of Acts in chapter 8. We'll be fairly brief in this point as our time is motoring on. It's Acts chapter 8 there. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, you'll read about John's ministry. In chapter 4, he stood up boldly for the truth that is true. And he said to the Sanhedrin, we ought to obey God rather than man. It took courage to do that. And that was found with him. And that is something, again, that we would always want to be remembered But sometimes, as we said, that he was found, well, he was found wanting, as we mentioned earlier on. But if you look here in the book of Acts, at chapter 8, you will see, if you look at verse 14, what it says. It says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." Philip had been preaching in Samaria, and a good number of people were saved. Who did they send? Sent John. Well, how would they send him? Do you remember he wanted to call down fire upon the Samaritans? But now they send him because he's a changed man. They recognize in him someone, yes, he will stand for the truth, but he will truth in love, as Ephesians shows us. He has learned what it is to truth lovingly. And he's a very different man now. His message is still absolutely faithful, but he wants God's Spirit to deal with people's hearts. Earlier on, he could have taken them by the scruff of the neck, or worse than that. It's very easy to get angry when you see people involved in things or promoting things that are against God's word, and some very, very emotive issues like what's just happened or the whole abortion thing. All of these things can really, really upset you, and you can get very, very annoyed indeed. But here is the secret. Learning, as John did, to truth and love, and being able to stand your ground, to speak absolutely that which is right, but to do it from a heart that really wishes that God would take a dealing with the person you're speaking to. Speaking the truth in love. And if Christians, you and I, do not love the souls of men and women, well, they may never come to the meetings, they may never listen to what we say, they may live to be a very old man or old woman, then they will die. And then they'll go to hell. And if Christians don't love them for the Lord, then there is very little hope for them. I remember one man, and I happened to be there, when he was speaking to a Roman Catholic person about justification by faith. He was doing it very carefully. And he did refer to the Mass when that came up, and he said, "Isn't right, blasphemous fable, that's what it is." And he explained to him what he meant to the Roman Catholic person. And he seemed to be, the person was asking questions and listening to the answers. Then another person who happened to be about at that time, they shouted some derogatory language, interrupted the whole thing, and the whole opportunity was lost. John would initially have been like that, but he wasn't like that now. Because here in Acts chapter 8, we see that John was one of the men that they sent down to the Samaritans. John had learned that you did not have to be unnecessarily harsh towards individuals. You did not have to seek to promote yourself. You didn't have to do any of those things to be faithful. And John was a faithful man. And in John's writings, he speaks much, if you read his epistles, there are much about love and truth. Why does he do that? Because he learned, just like Peter. Do you remember Peter was so, we've spoken about him different times. He had so much to learn, and yet when it came to writing his epistles, he was so much in support of humility and not seeking self and all of these things. Things that he initially hadn't really taken on board. And John was just the same here. And when you read the epistles of John, you will see here is a man who knew what it was to promote the truth or to preach the truth in love. And that is what he did. And brethren, that is where you and I would want to be. Truthing lovingly is a very noble aim. Getting the balance right. Not, of course, turning our back on truth in any war, in any way whatsoever. But asking God to give us a heart full of love for the lost. There are people who pray often in our prayer meeting there, "Lord, give us a burden for the lost." What does that mean? Does it mean more people in the pew? We'd love to see them. It means give us a love for the lost. And give us a love for the souls of men and women. And if that is the case with us, brethren and sisters, then we will continue to pray together. We will continue to labour together. And we'll not be bothered about who does what. The Lord places men and women in his work in different things. and gives us all various areas of the work to labour in, and we want to be looking to him. John was a great man, and we learn a great lesson from his life, that truth and love is to be found at Calvary. You see, he found love in Christ. He embraced Christ. He loved Christ. And he also loved the truth. And he learned the secret of getting it all right. And truthing in love. May the Lord help us all to be those who stand for his truth, but do so in love for the benefit of those around us. May the Lord bless his few thoughts. Turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 9. Lord, we thank thee again today for thy grace, goodness and mercy that we are constantly the recipients of. Thank you, Lord, for thy faithfulness to the church. And Lord, as we gather this morning, the body of thy people, we do look afresh to thee, that the Lord might come and speak to our hearts again. Lord, we thank thee for helping us. But Lord, we freely acknowledge that there's so much that we still don't know. And Lord, we are so prone, as we sang even in the hymn there, to display our feebleness and our frailness. And Lord, we're constantly in need of support and help from the Lord. And Father, we thank thee that we can turn to thee. Lord, as we meet here, we meet to meet with thee. And Father, we just pray that God himself would come and use the word to minister to our hearts. And Lord, even shut out distracting thoughts. Some people here will be concerned about maybe loved ones that are unwell and loved ones that are not saved, and maybe loved ones that have gone astray, and people concerned maybe about their jobs and about various things. But Lord, we do pray that for these moments that you would shut us in with thyself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I was speaking one day to a man, and he was a very good man, I might say that, and a very friendly fellow to talk to, and in the course of the conversation, even though I didn't know him very well, he said to me, and we had been just speaking briefly about sport, and he said, you know, and he mentioned what he was involved in, he said, I got so involved in it, it took me away from the Lord. And folks, that is wrong. It is wrong for any of us to allow our pastime or hobby or a sport to take such control of our lives that it takes us away from the Lord. He was honest enough to say that. But then on the other hand, occasionally, and you're not looking at one of them, but occasionally you will meet people who think that, well, you shouldn't really have anything to do with sport. If a young man or a young woman are very gifted in some kind of a sport and they want to do that, even that being the case, they shouldn't pursue it because those are things of the world. Well, I would strongly disagree with that. The Apostle Paul constantly referred to the sporting arena when he was using illustrations, and now and again he would even go a little bit deeper than that and show us, I believe, that he was definitely one who had an interest in the things of the sporting world. I don't believe that it's right to turn around and say, well, you cannot be involved in sport. Of course, if it involves you playing or doing your sport on the Lord's day, well, then that's different. But what I'm saying this morning is that the secret to enjoying sport or enjoying any other thing that you happen to be involved in is getting the balance right. And I have found in my life that one of the most difficult things, in be it in sport or anything else, is getting the right balance. And folks, this is very important for us in the work of God. Because the Christian church has a solemn responsibility to proclaim God's truth. And everyone here is aware of what's happened in these past few days. Don't want to talk about it. Some small children here. And the legislation that has come across in England and Wales. And we're not naive or foolish enough to think that sometime down the line, this couldn't be the state of things in Northern Ireland. And it is the responsibility of every Christian. Yes, there may be some who say they're Christians and they agree with what has happened, but that's a matter between them and God. Every Christian, if he loves the Bible, and loves the Lord, he ought to be one who is very clear on this matter and what the Bible teaches. And that's just to use one example. There are lots of other things indeed. The Bible is the Christian's rule of faith and practice. So in every area of life, we have to turn to the truth of God's word. But it's also true this morning to say that love is something which is to be found or ought to be found with every believer. And while we do not agree with very much of what happens in these days, we ought to love the sinner for Christ. Now you know what I mean by that. We ought to have a genuine care for the welfare, especially of the soul, but even generally for the welfare of mankind. And how important it is, whether you're in a pulpit preaching ministry or involved in some other part of the work, how important it is for us to get the balance right. There are people, and I'm not singling out any individual, the Lord knows that, but they seem to have a very loving spirit. But whenever you speak to them, they come across as really compromisers. And there's a willingness to dilute the truth. And sometimes to leave out parts of the truth altogether. Someone I read the other day had said, truth must be spoken however it is received. And that is true. Some seem to have a very loving spirit, but when it comes to truth, they are at best compromisers. Other people come across as though they know everything. And again, I'm not speaking to any of you. And that no one else knows anything. And everything that they say is absolutely right. And if you don't stroke your T like they do and dot their I as they do, then you're in trouble there. They come across in that way. And you do not certainly feel any warmth. You don't feel much Christian love either when you're speaking to them. And again, getting the balance right is the secret of a life that I believe will glorify the Lord. Now, John, the apostles were very good men. But John seems to stand out of someone who seemed to get the balance right. He's a great example of a disciple who was, as he walked with the Lord, he was transformed until he cultivated. Now, this involved responsibility on his part. The work was of the Lord, but he had his responsibility. Until he cultivated a very, very balanced testimony. And it's right this morning again to say that truth that we mentioned earlier and love ought not to be a contradiction, one of the other. But the two of them ought to go together, and they ought to be found together in the Christian church. It says over there when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4 of Ephesians and the verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Speaking the truth in love. And this could have been written over the life of John. Paul, of course, is referring here to the development of Christians and to the maturity of Christians and so on. And how vital it was that he would remind them that they must speak the truth. If your wee boy or girl or mine was in Sunday school and the teacher wasn't speaking the truth, we wouldn't be too happy. In fact, we'd be anything but happy. You see, we must speak the truth. But he also reminds them there to speak the truth in love. Again, just to remind ourselves in these days, how vital it is, brethren and sisters, to stand for God's truth. How vital it is that we're found with all our flaws. And you'll not look very hard till you find plenty of me. With all our flaws and weaknesses, to be found standing for God's truth. But how easy it is to become careless. Someone once said that love without truth is nothing more than sentimentality. And that could very well be true. And we need the Lord to be continually working in us that our truthing, speaking the truth, that it might be governed by love, and that our love might also be governed by truth. See that verse I read from there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 where it says, but speaking the truth in love. In the Greek, it reads, truthing lovingly. Truthing lovingly. And as you think of John, well, you can think of a very good blending in his life. Because he was one who learned how to truth lovingly. So the title this morning is, truthing lovingly, a noble aim. Truthing lovingly, a noble aim. I want to say first of all, and we're using John here as we find him in Luke's Gospel chapter 9, and we look at other places too. We're using him as the example here. We say that John was a man who had difficulties. When you find him as a believer, he was someone who where changes were needed. Changes were needed in his life. Now, whenever we read in the Bible of that other disciple, we do believe that that was John. Sometimes you read of that other disciple whom Jesus loved, and we do earnestly believe that that was John. And you can see here that when you read through the word, that when John the Baptist preached repentance, it was not a very popular doctrine, but he also exhorted in his ministry, he exhorted love. And as he preached, and as others had preached, John's heart had been convicted, and he saw the Lamb of God, and he turned to the Lamb of God, and he come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the things that we notice in heaven's life that created difficulties, they really needed to be changed. And it's always good for me to come to God's word and to look at it as something that is a workshop manual. And if it shows me anything about me that needs to change, then by God's grace, we would want to try and to change that. And just as we have a wee look for a few minutes at these things that were listed here, and they're mentioned in Luke chapter 9 regarding John, his difficulties and things that needed to be changed. Remember, the Lord himself had labelled James and John sons of thunder. There were boys that were, well, they would have soon let you know, as we would say here in Northern Ireland. One thing I want you to notice about him is this. That John initially had an unhealthy competitiveness. Please look at verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And if you read in Matthew's Gospel and so on, you will see that John was very interested in having the best seat in heaven. He was pushing. He was seeking for prominence, and he didn't really seem to care who knew that he was a man who was driven by a desire to promote himself. That kind of thing is always off-putting. He tried to promote himself. And this was something that obviously had to be, well, it had to be brought into check. It had to be checked by the Lord. Over there in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 45, I'll just read you what it says there. It's just 5 verses in that short chapter. It says in verse 5 of Jeremiah 45, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. And those words are very good for each and every one of us to take on board. Because this ambition that was initially seen with John, the root problem of it was pride. And therefore there was a selfish ambition that was going to make John very discontented and very unhappy indeed if it was not dealt with. And more than that, it could have been very hurtful to others. In the sporting world, competitiveness is very important. In other words, you wouldn't really have very much sport. But it's something that should never be found in God's house. We believe that God has something for us all to do. And sometimes God raises up those that he puts into place as ministers, as elders, as deacons, as Sunday school teachers, and all the other parts of the work. things to do, but it'd be very wrong for me to want anyone else's place. I'm not suggesting here that anyone does that, but I'm saying this, that the competitiveness that was seen here in John, it was wrong, it was unhealthy. And folks, we may say this morning, well, that is something obviously doesn't affect us. Well, that, we're glad to say, may be very true today. But we live in a very selfish world. A world where it's all about promoting self. And if this kind of thing creeps into the evangelical church, and as we all know it has done, even in Northern Ireland in fairly recent times, caused great havoc. This competitiveness and this seeing self as someone of tremendous importance, John needed to have this dealt with. But more than that, if we move on a little bit here, we see that John was a man who was sometimes very harsh when he shouldn't have been. It's good to know where you stand on issues. And I was speaking to someone just the other night, and they don't agree with everything that they believe, but quite a reasonable person. And they made it very clear to them that if we had an issue where someone was saying something, while I don't look upon myself as a contentious person, there's a line that we can't cross. And if we had to debate, we would do it. Or we had to stand our ground no matter what people said, then we'd have to do that as well. Of course, that's my responsibility as a minister. But harshness, and there's a difference in standing your ground and standing upon the fund.